Good morning and welcome if you're watching online or listening. We trust your time with us will be blessed of the Lord as we gather in His name. We have been studying Ephesians, and when I told somebody, well, I'm not speaking on Ephesians because I only had a couple days to prepare, they expressed disappointment, but that's okay. We're celebrating Thanksgiving today. Even though Canada has Thanksgiving a week earlier than this, we are, as a church, celebrating and having a meal. So if you're watching, I'm sorry we can't feed you it online. And we trust that you will be blessed by the Word of God, though, as we gather this morning. First of all, let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Our Father and God, we come into your presence this hour, thanking you, Father, for who you are, the Almighty, the King of Kings, the one who controls all things, the one who is in all things. And because of that, Father, you deserve all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. And so we pray as we gather today that we will give that praise to your Son and to yourself and to your Spirit for all that you're doing and have done in our lives. And so we pray as we open the Word of God that we will hear from you and be taught by your Spirit so that we may become more joyful and more thankful in the presence of our God, but not just in your presence, but in the presence of each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Title of our message this morning is, When Should We Praise God? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 10 to 12. Deuteronomy 31, 10 to 12, we will read it this time. And Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, then all Israel shall come to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. You shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear, that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. Amen. Do you know that our Creator made mankind and He made creation to exist in an environment of joy? From all that we can gather about God and what God says and where His presence is seen, His angels are there, and the place He dwells is full of pleasure. Psalm 16:11 points it out in this way. It's very clear. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. It is an atrocious deception of the devil himself to make people believe that God wants his creatures to be miserable. That's a lie of Satan. The enemy offers very fleeting and hurtful pleasures to blind people from the simply astounding truth of what God has for those who love Him. Isaiah 64, verse 4, says something very powerful. It's a promise. It's repeated in the New Testament. Isaiah 64, verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has I seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. Those are potent words. You see, from the start, God wanted people to appreciate who he was. He wanted them to appreciate that he is their heavenly Father. From the Word of God this morning, we want to see this thought. Celebrating God's blessing should occupy believers continually, even when it is costly. First, let us look at the past and journey into the past and talk about the tabernacles. Not the tabernacle, but the tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles. In the Old Testament, God set out three major festive holidays. The first was the solemn feast of Passover. The second was more celebrative, known to us as the Feast of Pentecost, or as the Jews call it, Shavuot. And the third was the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, it's interesting, when it came to the Feast of Tabernacles, there were three events that kind of happened in fairly rapid succession. First, there was the Day of Atonement. Some of you have heard of Yom Kippur, Jewish word for the Day of Atonement. It was a very special day for Israel because it was on that day the high priest, dressed in his rich robes, would go into the very Holy of Holies to offer that special sacrifice that was made once a year to picture what Jesus would do when he died on the cross of Calvary. He was there to make atonement for people. The word atonement means reconciliation. You see, it told the Jewish people, it tells us as New Testament people, that we as people are at odds with our Creator. Remember what I said? He made us to have joy. He made us to have peace. He made us to have all the good things of life. And the devil has come along and blinded us to that truth. This is why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Be reconciled to God." Have atonement. Get your life right with God. Following the Day of Atonement, there was another day. The Hebrews called it today, they call it Rosh Hashanah, which is also known as the Day of Trumpets. And during that day, the Jews would blow trumpets all day long, it seems. This was the start of the new year for the Jews. Now, they had two new years, but this was the start of the civil new year. In some ways, it finds, I believe, a parallel with the coming of Jesus Christ back to the world again. For we know that it's going to be at the what when Jesus comes? The last trumpet. The trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, the Bible tells us. We repeat that often at funerals. So we know that when that last trumpet sounds, we will begin a new life with God. Then came the Week of Tabernacles, or as it is known by Jews today, Sukkot, S-U-K-K-O-T. This was a great time of thanksgiving. It was celebrated by the entire nation for an entire week. It was a time of opportunity for the people of Israel to pour out their thanks to God for all the things he had done. It was a time for the final ingathering of their harvest. It was complete. Now, here in Alberta this year, our harvests aren't completely complete. As we were driving yesterday, we see a combine out in the field here and there because we've had a very poor summer and fall. But this time of the year, to the Jews, they almost always had a harvest that took place. They had a rich time to thank Jehovah God for all that he had provided for them over the summer season. And just as we, as Canadians, celebrate Thanksgiving, we thank God for the provisions to his people. They were told to have a feast, a whole week long. celebration. It was also known as the Feast of Booths. And I'm going to say that word very carefully because I was told by a member of this congregation, it sounded like I said it was the Feast of Booths. It's the Feast of Booths. B-O-O-T-H-S. And the thing about that is this, is the Jewish people would build this little lean-to shelter, and for a week they'd go camping in this shelter. Why in the world would they do that? I mean, they'd have their houses to live in and all the rest of it. But there was a reason. It was a yearly reminder that they had spent 40 years camping. And so once a year, they would spend a week camping. That's not a bad idea, is it? Some of us spend more than that in the summertime. Some of us never camp. But whatever, this was what they did during that week. And it was in September, early October, that time of the year this would come. So it was a nice time in that climate and so on. And they were done all their harvesting, so they didn't have to worry about a thing. So there they were in these booths for a week. Indeed, although we do not practice living in temporal dwellings as a reminder of our pilgrimage, we ought to remember that this body is a temporal tent. And we're tenting the whole time we're here in this world. Our sister Marion is celebrating her birthday. She's been tenting for a long time in this world. But one day, we're going to reach that place where we no longer have to be tenting. We'll be in our eternal home. Thank the Lord, we will no longer have to dwell with the aches and pains and loss of sight and hearing and all those things, or arthritis. We will be eternally with the Lord. Those booths reminded them that they were sojourners, and so it is with us as well. Now, it would do us well to consider some of the instructions that God gave to Moses surrounding these feasts. There were implications that we need to apply to our lives, even as Christians, and in our Christian faith that we should not lose as we think about it. First of all, look at the thankfulness. By looking at what God told Moses, we may discover some very vital lessons. These are not merely relegated to the practices of the past, to Old Testament people, but they should open our hearts even as new covenant believers to conduct our lives as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two spots in Deuteronomy that Moses touches upon this feast, which we would do well to highlight. You can read about it elsewhere as well in the law, but let us look at Deuteronomy 16. Go back a few pages. Deuteronomy 16, 15 and 16. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice. Did you notice that? Rejoice, bless. What beautiful words. First, notice the feasts were to be remembered in a location chosen by God. Where was the place that God eventually chose for the people of Israel to worship Him? Where did they build the temple? The city of Jerusalem. If one spends a few minutes searching the Psalms, they will discover some amazing songs that focus upon the city of Jerusalem. There are 3 Psalms in a row, and we're going to turn to them for a minute. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 46. And it's 46, 47, and 48. Psalm 46. listen to a few of the verses. You can read the entire Psalms at home, but listen to some of the points that are made here in verse 1 of Psalm 46. God is a very help in trouble. God is a very present help in trouble. He is the one who is there at any moment and every moment for His people. A very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. We face great problems in our world. We live in a world that is fallen and hurt by our own sin and by the devil and by many other things. But we need not fear. Verse 4, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Interesting. This entire psalm is full of praise to God for the city that He has chosen, the city of God, a holy place. Psalm 47. It does not speak so much of the city, but it speaks of the King of all nations, the King who is in that city. Verse 2, it says, He is King over all the earth. Now listen to how the psalm closes in verse 8 and 9. God rules over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is, what's your Bible say? Mine says, greatly exalted. Wow. He is greatly exalted. There is no one greater than the King of Jerusalem. Third Psalm is Psalm 47. Listen to the first three verses. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in where? The city of our God. In His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is in her palace. He is known as her refuge. Wow. This is an amazing text of Scripture. God chose Jerusalem. But I want us to think about that a minute. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 11. Because there are some dear Christian people that think that the city sitting over there in Israel today is the city which it's talking about. But I want to point something out very important here. Revelation 11. Verse 8, speaking of the witnesses in the book of Revelation, it says, their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Where is that place? It says this, where also our Lord was crucified. Where was He crucified? In Jerusalem. So when the psalmist is looking at God being the King of the city of God of Jerusalem, what is the psalmist looking to? He's looking to something different, I believe, and I think we can find the answer in Scripture too. We must recognize that he's talking about a spiritual city as well, called the New Jerusalem in Revelation 3, verse 12. To the overcomers in the church of Philadelphia, to him who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. Well, hang on. Who is the King of the New Jerusalem? It is Jesus, is it not? It's a very important question for us to dig into here. the city is not the one that's in present-day Israel so much as the New Jerusalem, which in Revelation 21, verse 2, is clearly defined for us, I believe. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Who is the bride? Believers in Jesus Christ. We are a part of that New Jerusalem. For God dwells in our lives by faith. You see, the living organism made up of all genuine believers in the blood of the Lamb is part of that city. There's more about this feast that we should notice. In this text, there are three important things said in Deuteronomy 31. Notice this. First of all, verse 10. It was to be marked every 7 years. It was to be remembered every year, but every seventh year, something particular happened. Debts were forgiven. All debts were forgiven. And at the end of 49 years, every seven of the 7 years, what happened? It was a year of Jubilee in which all freedom was given. Again, the Feast of Tabernacles is a picture, again, clearly, of the freedom that God gives to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us are forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:32. We read these words, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ also forgave you." What do you catch there? God's forgiving us. We should do what? Forgive each other. If there's somebody in my life or your life that you haven't forgiven, you're commanded by the Lord as a believer to forgive. Just as the seventh year they were to forgive all debts, so the Feast of Tabernacles becomes a picture of forgiveness that we ought to give time and time again. Secondly, every year they gathered, the law of God was to be read to all of Israel. In verse 11, it tells us that. Scripture should play a prominent role in our gatherings. During two great revivals in Israel, one of the main things that happened was the reading of Scripture. Let me read the one passage, 2 Kings 23. Speaking of King Josiah, the king sent to them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up into the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all his people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. This book became prominent. And every time there was great revival amongst God's people, the book became prominent. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, we see that as well. That God was honored through the reading of his word by Ezra. The third thing in these verses, in verse 12, the people were commanded to hear from and to fear God. They were to listen attentively. They were to obey him. They were not to make excuses. "Well, if you knew my wife, you knew why I'm doing what I'm doing." You know? Not what it says. So it says obey him. "If you knew my brother," I mean, "he was so mean, he took all the family inheritance and left me with nothing. I will never forgive him." What's the Lord say? You're to forgive. Don't make excuses. But listen attentively to what he has to say. Then we get to the fourth thing. The fourth thing is pointed out in Deuteronomy 16:16. We read this. they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Thanksgiving is a time in which if we have been blessed, we ought to bless others. That's why we have right here. We have on our table some stuff that's been brought by several people to give to people in need. We will be taking it out tomorrow or the next day. Originally, I was going to take it tomorrow, but now that I'm minus one vehicle, it may have to wait a day. But we want to share with others that are less blessed than we are some of the things God has blessed us with. That's just part of Christianity. You know, freely you have received, freely give. How much did he charge you? Did God charge you to grow your potatoes this year? Oh, I know the water company, if you're on town water, they charged you, but God didn't, did he? You see, God gives his gifts freely. And so we ought to have that same attitude towards things. In the Old Testament, God expected people to be generous. Under the New Covenant, this has not changed. Then let's look on the transformation. We could point out a lot of New Testament verses that exemplify the rejoicing at the Feast of Tabernacles, but I will point out one of the most interesting ones that just boggled my mind when I was studying. Turn with me now to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 14. For we have no, what? Continuing city, but we seek one to come. You see, God has appointed a place for his people. And even though some of us are country folk, we're going to love living in that city. Amazing. Every earthly city comes and goes. Jerusalem has been razed to the ground on more than one occasion. And that is true of all the major cities of our world. You go to the ancient world and see these places and they'll say, well, this is where Ephesus was, but these pillars are just a little bit of what was here. Perhaps Egypt a little bit more preserved because of the climate there, but even the pyramids there somewhat are disintegrated. But we have a continuing city. We seek one to come. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about, is it not? It says that Abraham looked for a city which has foundations, whose ruler and builder and maker is God. An eternal place in the highest. Moses chose to suffer the afflictions of the people rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, because he was looking forward to Christ. Our ultimate place is the New Jerusalem. This being the case, then, look what it says in verse 15. This is the results of what we do. Therefore, in other words, because we're looking for that city, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, given thanks to his name. There's 3 points. First of all, we're to give praise to whom? To God. Give praise to God. This is a command given in the Old Covenant. It's a command given in the New Covenant that we ought to be people that are full of praise. He is worthy of all our adoration. Whether things go as we think they should, or whether they do not, we are to give him praise. The New Testament is very plain that we're to praise him in every circumstance. He is the one who orders and ordains our life and tells us what to do, when to do it, how to do it. Notice, secondly, it's called a sacrifice. A sacrifice is something that cost us something. You know, at times it's costly to praise God for our lot in life. Now, it's easy when things are going the way we deem they ought to go, but what about when things are difficult? In Psalm 41, David had a friend, very intimate friend, that turned against him. And yet he says this in Psalm 41, verse 9, "Even my own friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me, but you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I will know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me." And then he says, the last verse, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." He says, "I will always praise the Lord, no matter the circumstances that come along." In Psalm 124, verse 4, the psalmist is overwhelmed, and yet he praises God. You see, praising God may well be a sacrifice for you today to make. It may be one of the most difficult things that you can do, to praise God for something. But if we're His, we will learn to do that by His grace. And thirdly, if you look at that passage in Hebrews, it tells us when we're to do it. What does your verse say in your Bible? Does it say to do it when you feel like it? Does it to say it to just do it when God answers the prayer you want it that way? No, he says we're to offer the sacrifice of praise continually, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day. When our prayers are answered, it's a little more easy to say, "Thank you, Lord." But when they seem to be different answers than what we have asked for, we still praise Him. Now, why is praise such an important issue? Remember what we said at the beginning. Satan wants us to think that God hates us, that God is a killjoy, that God hates pleasure, that He hates all the things that make us well and make us feel good. But it's a lie of the devil. And the devil doesn't want God to get any praise. In fact, if we're a praising people, Psalm 22, verse 3 in the King James says, "Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest, lives in the praises of Israel." God, it says in another translation, is enthroned in His people's praise. If you really want to put the devil on the run, you praise God. I texted a non-Christian person this morning, told him about my little incident, and he sent back a swear word, and I says, "Oh, I'm not doing that. I'm thanking God." We had a little conversation, short one, about it. Nobody was hurt. That's something to be thankful for when you hit a deer at whatever speed we were going by the time we collided. I mean, when we first moved to this town about 20 years ago, I remember a couple that were driving back just a few miles from here. A vehicle, a truck, killed a deer, threw the deer into the little car the people were driving in, and both of them died. Tragic. None of us were hurt. We had two children. Thank the Lord. You see, God lives enthroned in the praises of His people. Are you praising Him? Are you thankful to Him? Are you enjoying Him? When we as a church sing songs of praise to God, He is invited into our presence. Now, we know He's here by theory. But when we open our hearts up with praise to Him, we can experience that to a great degree. The Old Testament, God was greatly displeased with the complaints of Israel. Wasn't He? How many times did He have to chide them, and even Moses once or twice, for their lack of thanksgiving and praise? Philippians 2:14 gives the new covenant belief. Do all things without complaining and disputing. All things. Oh. We need to have hearts full of praise and empty of murmuring. Did you thank God this morning when you got up? That you got up? Oh, but I was aching. But so what? You're breathing air, aren't you? What has God done for you? He's done vast things for you. He has great pleasures for you as you learn to love Him. It's the devil that wants to lie to you and to give you a concept that life is not very good. And, you know, poor little old me. That's the favorite disease of some of us. I call it plomb. Poor little old me. Plom. When God dwells in our lives, we have the riches of glory at our disposal. Now, it may be that God doesn't live in your life. It may be that you have never asked Him to forgive you for your sin. It may be that His holy justice is about to fall on you because you have not trusted Jesus as personal Lord and Savior. It doesn't need to stay that way. You can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I'm a sinner. I've ruined my relationship with You. I know You're holy, but I ask You to forgive me because I know Jesus shed His blood on the cross for me, and I ask You to forgive me. If you do that, you enter to the kingdom of God, and you can be eternally thankful and full of praise. Amen. God bless. Thanks for joining us, and have a great week.